back there teaching. Last week we said, well, I could just go forever. Since she's the one back there, it's not a big deal. But it's our 18-year anniversary today, and I cannot do that to her on our anniversary. So I'm actually going to break this one up into two because I don't want to rush through this. You know, we've been talking the last couple of weeks about identity, and that's in essence what this whole series is about. And the first week we talked about who are you, and really getting down into that, and who are we, and how God's created us all the way from the very beginning. And then last week we talked about the whole gospel, that so many times we only get part of the story and we only teach part of the gospel, and then we wonder why we get so far and it's like we're spinning down a drain and we're moving against the current. Well, it's because we only have half the truth. And part of that is on us as churches, is that we've only taught half the truth, because sometimes some of that doesn't preach so good. And so we don't want to do the things, because you know what? We just want the good affirmation that comes from the people. And so we haven't done a great job of just teaching the entirety of the gospel. But here's the thing, is the whole gospel is what will truly set us free, because the Bible says what? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, if I'm only going to give you half of what the gospel says, then am I giving you the full truth? No. I'm withholding something because I'm afraid I might make Mark a little bit upset with me. Even if I know that it is the key to hold the truth that will set him free from the things that he needs to know. And so then it becomes very selfish, and it's about me as opposed to about letting God be who he is to set him free. And we talked about that life becomes the light of men, right? And in that life, the life that Jesus gives to us, that shines out into the darkness and dispels all the darkness. And so the life that's in us becomes the light to all men. But you know, in the last couple of weeks, I've gotten one question that just keeps resurfacing from some people. And it's like, I'm really trying to figure out who I am. And I get this sense that we're trying to work really, really hard at it, because that's what we've known. And you're never going to figure out who you are by trying harder and working harder at it. And so this morning, I want us to take a look at a title that I've got that's called See Yourself for Who You Really Are. See yourselves for who you really are. And you know, so many times we look at others and we make an automatic assumption based on what we see about them with our physical eyes, and we all begin to paint a picture of who we think someone is by what we see. You know, I'm on the phone a lot at work at times with different folks that I've never met. And has anybody ever been on the phone call with somebody that you've never met, and you start to think, well, you get this picture in your mind, well, this is what I think they look like. And then you finally meet them, and it could not be more opposite, right? And you see, we do that with each other based off of what we see about someone, how they're dressed, what kind of car they drive, what's their house look like. We make these assumptions about someone, and then based off of that assumption that we make about them, we begin to treat them accordingly. And then out of that, so many times there's groups of folks that treat individuals one certain way. And out of that, then that's how they begin to see themselves and believe about themselves. But that's not who we really are. Scripture says so much about it. The Bible says so much about it. And God has said so much more about who we are. It's not based on what job you have. It's not based on your money. It's not based on your car. It's not based on your kids. It's based on what God says that we are. But that's the thing, is we've never led people to know and to see who God really says that they are. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at that. We also in turn then base what we believe about ourselves on what we see when we look into a mirror. I was telling Rachel the other day, my goatee was getting awful long, so I shaved it. And as I was looking, I told her last night at dinner, I said, man, it's turning really, really white. Amen. Yeah, really white. Scott, you've got more color in yours than mine's getting now. And so automatically, you know, my thing could be, number one, I'm really starting to look like my dad. Or number two, man, I'm really starting to look old. But I don't feel that old, you know? And I proved that coaching soccer on Zeke's team. I got out there and played with him for a very short stint the other night in one drill. I'm not going like I was 20 anymore. But see, if I just went based off of what I see in the mirror, I don't see the same person. You can look at my Facebook post this morning. I don't look the same as I did 18 years ago when I got married. There's a few more pounds and a few more gray hairs, and I'm covering it up, but a little less hair now, too. But if that's all that we go off of is just the things that we see, then there's all kinds of things that can start to pour into our minds. When I was beginning to think about this, it's what brought me to this passage in 1 Samuel 16:7 that we read. And it is our memory verse. When Samuel being sent by God to go and to find the next king, and he searches through everyone, and then he comes to David. You know, he asks, isn't there anybody else? When all the other sons were rejected, and don't you have anybody else? And he says, yeah, I got this son that's out in the fields, but you know, he's just a puny, scrawny, young little thing. You don't want him. And Samuel's like, bring him here. And the Lord spoke to Samuel and says, do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Man does not see what the Lord sees, for man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. And that's the thing. And so David gets anointed king, and we see all the amazing things that David becomes a man after God's own heart. Right? Yet he's a small, scrawny little kid that's out beating off bears and tending sheep. That same scrawny little kid is the one that defeated the largest giant of the Philistine army with one little stone. See, he knew who he was. He understood who he belonged to, and he understood what God thought about him, which in turn allowed him to go and defeat this large army. You remember what he says when Goliath is coming at him, making all these insults? How dare you defy the living God? Man, you know, the movies don't depict that one, because how could you, this 9-foot giant and, you know, this 4-foot whatever kid? And he brings him down. Why? Because he knew who he was in his heart. And so here's something that I've just kind of realized and tried to figure out. And I'm trying not to use really large words and to confuse folks with this, but it's such an important thing that we have to have a good theology before practicality. A good theology before practicality. And here's what I mean by that. That we have to understand the importance of establishing our Christian lives on what we believe instead of how we behave. Let me say that again. We must understand the importance of establishing our Christian lives on what we believe instead of how we behave. See, here's the thing. When we talk about theology, it's the basis in which we stand on. Let me give you the basic thing that I always talk about when people ask, you know, what kind of church are you? I'm like, we're a Foursquare church. Foursquare, what's that? That game that you play? Or it used to be, is it that social media site? You know, honest goodness, we got a guy that works for us up at Morehead State, and he's on campus there all the time, and he calls me one day, and he says, hey, Randy, he said, Foursquare, is this you? I see it all over campus. I'm like, no, I wish it was, but no, that's that social media platform, you know? But when people ask me about it, I tell them these four simple things because this is kind of the basis of the theology of a Foursquare church. We live in Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, our baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, our healer. And Jesus, our soon coming King. That's the basis of our theology. Now, we unpack that throughout the years, okay, of exactly what that means. But that's the basis, and that opens up so many conversations. And so based off of that, then I go into whatever other direction of discussion that leads to. But we have to understand that. Because a fruitful Christian life is the result of living by faith according to what God said is true. And so the theology that we need to have is the things that we know that God has said is true. But so many times in our lives, we get real rocky and shaky, and we can get swayed off one way or the other when we don't understand what it is that we believe. Because we've not done a great job, especially in Pentecostal circles, of teaching exactly what we believe. Right? And we talked last week about if we don't have an understanding. Hosea, I believe, said that if we don't have that understanding, that we can perish, right? And so we have to have this good theology before practicality. Now, practical living, I'm all about. The book of James is one of my favorite because I believe it is the most practical book in the Bible of how to handle situations. But I want to give you a good real-life example that just happened to me on Friday. I was getting ready to leave work last half hour of the day. And one of our employees walks into my office and was asking about vacation, this and that. And he's getting ready to have a baby. And it's a second child. And so we were talking. He said that he didn't know what the gender of the baby was. And I'm like, yes! I love that. We didn't do that with any of the four of us, but the big thing now is the gender reveals and all that. I loved the fact of not knowing. You know, it was just really neat for us. And he said that, so I'm just, you know, celebrating with him about that. And I said, I remember when you had your first kid, we had a discussion. Because he's, you know, new parent, freaking out, not knowing a lot of things. And he asked me about a test that was given with their first child. And it's the blood test that they give to see if the child has any birth defects or not. And I engaged in a conversation with him. I said, you know why they give that to you? And he's like, no. He said, I have no idea. Because most doctors, if they see that this child's going to have some sort of a birth defect of some sort, that they want you to get an abortion. Yeah, it got about like it is right now. Oh, no. And we engaged in this conversation about it, and I told him fully, you know, all cards on the table, I am way, way, way on this side of that discussion, and I understand that you may not be, but here, I'm going to give it to you anyway, right? Because I understood who I was. I understood what my theology is, right? I get what he's saying. Fast forward to this kid. They're having a C-section and all. And I just made the comment. I said, hey, you know what? I said, this conversation, man, this is a lot different than the last one we had. And from there, it began to unravel into this huge theological discussion about who God is. He's an agnostic. And I was telling Rachel last night at dinner, this is a new one for me. I've never had this question asked to me before. So, where's Jesus at now? So we walked through all that. So do you think that Jesus is walking around and it's like he's in someone? Like he's taking over their body? I'm like, whoa. I'm like, no, not exactly. So who is this Holy Spirit? I'm like, oh boy. Like, man, I don't have enough time to unpack all this. But man, I'm just gleaming and I'm beaming. I love these discussions. And it wasn't, he didn't drop to his knees and profess Jesus and make a decision right then and there. But I can tell you this, there were several little nuggets of things that you could see something and he's like, wow, I've never heard it like that. You see, in my practical way of thinking, I just tell him, you know what? You're just a dirty sinner. You don't know what the heck you're talking about, and you need to get on your hands and knees and repent right now. Right? Yeah. But it doesn't get him anywhere. It doesn't get him anywhere. He's going to be in the same state as he was the day I left him. But when he left, you know what he said? He's like, man, he said, I'm going to have all kinds of questions for you. I said, thank the Lord. Bring them on. Let's go. Amen. See, I believe this about people. When I take a look at them, there's one of two types of people. There's those that are followers of Jesus or those that don't know that they're about to be followers of Jesus. Right? There's no in between. Because when we start to perceive people differently, then we're never going to give them the chance that God has given to them through Jesus. Amen. And so that's when we begin to do that. Listen, then you know what? There's nothing that will scare you. No situation that will come because we understand what the Bible says about who we are. That's the whole thing, this victory over the darkness, right? And so the problem that we have, though, is that we try to base our spiritual growth and maturity on practical sections of the Scriptures and spend too little time internalizing the doctrinal sections. What I mean by that is that we want to try and find these little fixes. Well, if John and Laura are having problems with their marriage, they're sitting on the front row, I'm not saying that they are, before you all start giving questions and things, I'm not just going to go and say, well, listen, I don't even know where to go because I know I wouldn't do that. You guys just need to go out on a date and just talk about a couple things and everything will get better, okay? Because here's the thing, at the heart of it, that's not what is the root of what's going on here. But there's a lot of truth in what I just gave to them. Yeah, they do need to spend time together. They do need to communicate and talk. But chances are, if they're having that many problems, knowing them the way that I do in particular, is the very first thing that they need to do is that they need to go and get away with God themselves and get themselves right with God and make sure that that relationship is correct so that then their relationship can be good, yeah. Right? But I want to put this little Band-Aid over it because if I really get into what it might take for them to get their relationship with God, man, that's just going to be messy and time-consuming, and I just don't know if I want to do that. Whew. See, but it's that basis that's necessary. If you guys think I'm off my rocker, ask Micah and Chris, because we've been doing premarital counseling with them for their wedding next month, and how often do we go back to that very thing? Quite a bit, yes. Woohoo! Because here's the thing, there are portions of Scripture, there's some that are talking about the very foundations in that theology, and then there's those that are talking about the practical sides. They're both and, it's not one or the other. We need to have both of them, but we need to understand the basis for which we stand before we can go in to the practicality of things. Because we need a firm foundation of truth to live a practical life of faith. We need a firm foundation of truth to live a practical life of faith. Otherwise, how can we know that we are to stand firm against the schemes of the devil if I don't know what it's like? It says in Ephesians 6:11, it says that we're to put on the full armor of God that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. If you're going through some stuff and I just tell you, man, go put on that armor, but you have no idea what the armor is, what good is that going to do you? That's like giving you a shovel to go pound in a nail, right? We're not given the tools. But when we take a look and we're given what it says in Ephesians 2:6, that together with Christ, Jesus has also raised us up and seated us in the heavens, that we understand that with Jesus, we can do and stand against anything. What about this one? How can we rejoice in hope? As it says in Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer. Man, all of these are great verses. But unless we understand Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of what the declaration that he's given to us. See, that's who we are. I'm righteous. That's who I am. Why? Because of what Jesus did. And so because I know that I'm righteous because of what he's done, that I'm in right standing with him because of what he did, then you know what? When all hell breaks loose, I can be calm. I was sharing with the same agnostic the other day about a couple of stories in our lives, and I've shared them a couple of times, but they're so vivid to me that when Levi, I believe it was real little, Levi or Zach, I can't remember, they mix up. When you have 4 and 5 years, there's things that happen, you just can't remember which kid's which sometimes. But one of the last two had tear duct problems. Zach, okay, good. I got some people that were there for me. But he'd wake up and just his eyes completely matted shut. And we'd have to take a warm washcloth every morning and wipe his eyes away. Well, Rachel taking him to the pediatrician. Pediatrician says, well, here's the deal. If something does not happen, this is on a, I think that was on a Monday or Tuesday. If something doesn't happen by Thursday, we're going to take a needle and stick it in his tear ducts to clear him out. Now, I don't do needles at all. I will pass out. I get real hot and sweaty, and even if I see a picture of a needle on TV, PK, you better not send me another one, kid. Last time I shared something like this, he sends me a picture of a needle in a text message. But I did not want to see Zach go through that. Also, I didn't want to have to sit there while he's going through that. But there was a resolve within me. And so in James, the Bible says that if any among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church to come, anoint him with oil, and the prayers of the faith will make them whole. So what did we do? We called the elders of the church. We laid hands on him. We prayed. The next morning, tear ducts were completely clean, no matting, no anything. How would we have had the wherewithal and the not freaking out, oh my gosh, had we not known where we stood with God and what he was able to do? Same thing happened with Rachel's thyroid cancer. Yeah, I'll be honest, there was a moment, and that first time, yeah, yours truly went to major freakout. But we believed God to be who he was. And I remember that's the first time I ever really had any conversations with Christy. It was through text message on Rachel's phone as this thing's going through. But it wasn't these, I'm losing my mind here, what am I going to do type of thing. And then after the surgeon comes in and says, looks at me in the eye and says, yeah, that tumor that was cancerous, there we found no cancer in it. That's who God is. I shared this with this agnostic guy, and he just sort of, I'm like, listen, you can say whatever you want, but there's the proof in it. I've given you two instances. I can keep going. Because here's what we can do. If we don't understand who God is, where we stand, and what he is, the minute that he begins to doubt, well, maybe, no. Here's what I know about him. Here's the truth of it. And so we have got to understand, and we've got to know the truth of what it is. But here's what we've got to do to be able to get to that point, is we must get right with God first. What do I mean by that? Getting right with God always begins with settling once and for all the fact that God is your loving Father and you are accepted as his child. That's the foundational truth from which we live. I can tell you, I remember that I would sit in bed and I would just bawl my head off for years, just scared to death. But when we know and we come to that place that, listen, I'm God's son, it transforms everything. It changes how we operate and it changes how we approach things. See, because we don't serve God to gain his acceptance. We are accepted. So we serve God as a result of that. We don't follow him to be loved. We're already loved, so we follow him. It's not what we do that determines who we are. It's who we are that determines what we do. Let me give you a prime example of this. I'm kind of fast-forwarding to some of next week, but I think it's important. Zach, since Zach and Zeke are in here, they're my biological kids, right? They have my blood running through their veins. So whether they want it, whether they like it or not, they're my kids, right? There is absolutely nothing that they could ever do that will remove them from being my blood and in my bloodline. Nothing. Now, there's things that they can do that are going to harm what we call the harmony of our relationship, right? But that doesn't mean that they're no longer my kids. So because they are, no accomplishments that they've ever done, no matter how many plays Zach stars in, no matter how many great grades he gets, that doesn't change the fact of who he is to me. He is still my son, not based off of anything. Before he did anything, before he was in this world, the moment that we found out that Rachel was pregnant with him, he became my kid. Yep. But we approach God and we think that we've got to do all these amazing different levels of things. Listen, you can't do enough to get him to love you any more than he loves you right here and now. Amen. But yeah, there are things that could break the harmony, that can sever the relationship and make it a bit strained. But we have to acknowledge the fact at some point in our lives that relationship has even been severed and we have to come into relationship with him. I'm talking once we've come into relationship with him, once we've accepted him, listen, we're going to strain that thing. But he doesn't love us any less. When we understand that truth, it opens up all kinds of things. Because here's the thing. The devil wants us to think, well, you know what? You're never going to be able to do anything good enough. You're just a worthless piece of trash that I don't even know why you're trying. Oh, but God said so much different. And he says so much different. Look with me here. 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And then Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'll never forget Romans 1, 16. It's one of the first passages I ever remember memorizing. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So there's something I want to do this morning. I've got a number of statements that I want to begin to just go through, and we're going to read. And it has a scripture attached to it, and I'm going to post this and everything. But I believe that this is an important thing, and this is why I've wanted to slow down a bit today. To be able to take the time to be able to have us understand who we really are. And listen, I could stand up here and I could tell you all kinds of things. And I think at times I can motivate pretty decent. But you don't need a motivational speaker this morning. You don't need somebody to tell you how to get better at this or that, how to live a better this or that. You need the Word of God to be poured into you and the truthful statements from God's Word to let you know exactly who you really are. And so this morning, I want you to listen to these. I want you to take these in, and I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, I need to hear from you this morning. I need to hear the things that you are saying this morning. And I believe that as we go through these and as we read through these, that if we'll open up our hearts and we'll allow him to, that these statements, as he tells, that it will begin to set the road to freedom for some of us that have been standing and waiting and holding on to and just not knowing where else to go. And it just seemed like stuff is chaos. And for some of those that we've got a really good, strong relationship with God, guess what? It's going to open up for us as well some things to be able to understand a bit more. Because since I am in Christ, by the grace of God, I've been justified, completely forgiven, and made righteous. It says in Romans 5:1. I've died with Christ and died to the power of sin's rule over my life. Romans 6:1-6. I am free forever from condemnation. Hallelujah. Romans 8:1. I have been placed into Christ by God's doing. 1 Corinthians 1:30. I have received the Spirit of God into my life that I might know the things freely given to me by God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. I've been given the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. I want to pause on this one for a second. You know that when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We saw from our kids and our youth at camp that the mind is being attacked. We do a lot about talking about everything else, but this right here, I've been given the mind of Christ. So what does that mean? That I can take every thought captive under the subjection of Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. That's a freedom from a lot of things. Some of us may be suffering from some depressive thoughts. We have the mind of Christ. I'm not downplaying what that is, but I'm telling you, I believe it's not a clinical issue, it's a spiritual issue. We have the mind of Christ. When we get bound, we had Darren Stanball here a few weeks ago, pornography that binds us. I believe it's because we need to renew our minds. Because we have the mind of Christ. I have been bought with a price. I am not my own. I belong to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God in Christ. And I have been given the Holy Spirit as a pledge guaranteeing our inheritance to come. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22 and Ephesians 1:13-14. Since I have died, I no longer live for myself, but for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:15. I have been made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know what righteous is? It's put in right standing with God. That right there in and of itself, if we would just grasp a hold and believe that, it'll make you even walk a little bit straighter and keep your head up a little bit more. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I am now living is Christ's life. Galatians 2:20. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:3. I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and am without blame before him. I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and am without blame before him. Ephesians 1:4. I was predestined, determined by God to be adopted as God's son. Amen. Ephesians 1:7-8. I have been made alive together with Christ. Ephesians 2:5. I have been raised up and seated with Christ in heaven. Ephesians 2:6. I have direct access to God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:18. You don't need me. You can go right to God. That's not to say that I'm not willing to be here. But guys, I'm telling you, you have direct access to God. And that's not me trying to shirk things off and say, get away. But listen, I don't want you depending on me because I will end up letting you down. Not because I want to. That's not my heart. That's not my desire. I'm not God. You have direct access to him through his Spirit. I may approach God with boldness, freedom, and confidence. We demonstrated that earlier this morning, didn't we? I have been rescued from the domain of Satan's rule and transferred to the kingdom of Christ. Colossians 1:13. Hallelujah. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. The debt against me has been canceled. Colossians 1:14-14. Christ himself is in me. Colossians 1:27. I am firmly rooted in Christ and am now being built in Him. Colossians 2 and 7. I have been made complete in Christ. Colossians 2, 10. I have been spiritually circumcised. Colossians 2, 11. Let me stop on this one, just kind of explain and unwrap that a little bit. There's a surgery that we have to have done in our hearts to put us into the family of God. It's not an actual surgery. You're going under knife, and I think sometimes it'd be easier if that's the way it happened for some of us to understand that. But it gives us a new heart and puts us into the family of God. I've been buried, raised, and made alive with Christ. Colossians 2, 12 and 13. I died with Christ and have been raised up with Christ. My life is now hidden with Christ in God. Christ is now my life. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. I have been given a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1 and 7. I have been saved and set apart according to God's doing. 2 Timothy 1, 9 and Titus 3, 5. Because I am sanctified and am one with the sanctifier, He is not ashamed to call me brother. Hebrews 2, 11. I have the right to come boldly before the throne of God to find mercy and grace in the time of need. Hebrews 4, 16. I have been given exceedingly great and precious promises by God, by which I am a partaker of God's divine nature. 2 Peter 1, 4. Day before yesterday, did anybody see here in Winchester the rainbow, the double rainbow that hit after the storm? PK, you and Jacob better have, because I was there with you. Out across the soccer field after the game, after the storm hit, there was the brightest, biggest, fullest rainbow I think I have ever seen. I even saw the purple as the very first layer of it. Very distinct all the way. I've got a picture of it. I asked a couple of my players, I said, do you know what that means? They had some pretty interesting responses. And I was very quick. I said, no. I said, that is the promise of God. And it's so much to us. These are the things that if we will let these statements, they're not good things that I came up with. These are here. If we will let those to wash over us and to understand who we really are, when we allow that, that's who we really are. It's not what your mom may have said about you when you were a lot younger that you're trying to hold on to. It's not what a boss has jumped down your throat about for years. It's not about what teachers may have said or this bully or that bully. It's about who God says we really are. And we allow that to get into us. When we allow that to wash us, I know this is different. But sometimes we just need to hear these statements and allow the word. Because you know what? So many times we won't slow down enough ourselves, or we just don't know where to find it and where to go to get it. But that's who we really are. And there's nothing, there isn't a single one of us in here that's ever going to do enough to make God love us more than He does right now. And you know what? Some people may give me all kinds of grief because I'm not talking about how horrible, wretched sinners we are. You know what? I'll take that. That's fine. We know how bad we are. I don't need to read you a laundry list of what you've done and how awful things are. I'll never forget Charles Spurgeon. Or no, I'm sorry, it was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody. Great, great preacher. Fantastic. Preaching people coming to know Jesus in Chicago. I mean, just amazing. And he said he went over to Europe and he heard a preacher talk about the love of God for the first time. He said, it transformed my life. Because he'd never heard about the love of God. Some of us don't understand what it means to be loved. And so we're scared of it, and we don't want to allow that. Listen, I don't know how else to explain it to you, except when Jesus chose to come down and he died on that cross, he took everything. Everything. You could name it. Yeah, but Rennie, but God. He took every last part. Not because he had to, because he wanted to. He's chosen to. So this morning, would you let him have it? He's not going to come and just rip it out. He'll do that if you let him. Would you give him that opportunity to? Maybe you've been saved forever, or it seems like forever. And there's some things that we just need to give to him. Whatever it is, would you allow God this morning to show you who you really are? Because he wants to. That's where freedom comes. That's where victory comes. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much this morning for who you are. And Lord, I thank you for your word. And God, I thank you that you truly do tell us who we are. And so this morning, Lord, I just ask, as we have this time, that we would be honest with ourselves. And that, Lord, that we would be honest with you. Lord, for those of us that really are struggling with this, who am I really? Lord, that today was a step to understand some of what your word says about who we really are. And then, Father, I ask that these words would wash over us and begin to bring healing. And that we would take one step closer to knowing a bit more about who you are. Father, whatever the need may be this morning, I ask that you would meet it and that no one that's under the sound of my voice would leave until they have met with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you just stand? They're going to play this song. And I just want to open it up. If you want me to pray with you, I will. But if not, and you just need to lay it before God. Remember, you have access to him. Allow him to do that.
Oh, the overwhelming. chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. And I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, when I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind. Chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. And I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. And I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. And I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Mountain you won't climb up. You believe that, church? There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. All right, church, sing it like you mean it. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Holy, overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. And I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. And I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
This morning that the truths of God's word have begun to open up some things for some of us. And that over the next little bit, as we continue to walk through this, that there's going to be more and more truths that are opened up. And as those are opened up, and as you begin to see and to hear, and to there could be a feeling that will come up that you don't ignore that, don't deny it, and don't think, oh, that's just going to go away. But that you would lean into that. And if it becomes one of these things that, hey, I don't fully understand that, come up and let us talk. And as we do that, that we're going to press through these things, because there's nothing more that the enemy would like to do than to have you just keep those things and press them down. But when we allow these things to come out, when we open our mouths and we declare what is going on inside of our hearts, honestly, that's where freedom takes place. And we take those things, and as we declare those, we replace them with the truths of the Word of God. And as we replace them with those truths of the Word of God, that's when the freedom comes. That's when a healing comes. That's what the Bible's talking about, that He takes our heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. I saw a picture this week of a heart that was outside of someone's body, an actual heart. And they've cleaned it up completely. When there's no blood running through it or anything, a clean heart, you know what color it is? it's white. That's what God does when he comes in and his blood flows in it. We have a white, clean heart. Amen. Allow him to do that. Allow him to do that. I can tell you, it's not just a feeling, but it's a freedom that is unexplainable. And it is worth every bit of it, because Jesus gave his life for it. Amen. Father, thank you so much. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we can find in you. Father, I thank you this morning that we do have victory over the darkness. We have victory over the enemy's schemes. Lord, your word tells us that we are more than victorious to them who are in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we thank you for that victory that we have because of Jesus this morning. Lord, I thank you for our time together this morning. And Lord, I ask that as we share a meal here in a bit, that we would continue to just build relationships with each other. That we would find that you are our joy. And that, Lord, I ask that there would be a lot of laughter around the table today. That there would be a lot of joy and rejoicing in being together with each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please do not forget to get your kids if you've got them in children's ministry. And remember this, that God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Have a great week, guys.